Christ.
Amen.
In 1527, as Pastor Harrison was saying, the bubonic plague hit Wittenberg. They closed the university and the seminary. It was a rough year for Luther all the way around. Earlier in the year, he had noticed that he was spiraling into deeper and deeper depression. It since has been diagnosed by others who just have been looking at the symptoms as what's called cerebral anemia. His brain wasn't getting enough food, enough oxygen for it to actually function. But there was no way to either diagnose or treat that back then. His wife, Katie, was pregnant with their second child, and although Luther couldn't have known it at the time, that child would be born on December 10th and die in March of the following year, having lived about 3 months. So, the university was closed. His wife was heavily pregnant. He was depressed. And the plague was outside. And he decided to write A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And spurred on by other people, he was encouraged to write. Already back in July, he had been encouraged to write a response, a letter that could be circulated amongst the various churches of the day. And it took him until November before he got up the simple energy to do so. And when he did, he thought that he wanted to avoid panic. Now, keep in mind, this was during a time of plague. But he wanted to avoid panic. He wanted to make sure that those who needed some help got the help. But he also wanted to address those people he saw as being frivolous and dangerous, who did not take the plague seriously and instead said, if God wants to protect me, he'll protect me. If this is a punishment from God, he will punish me. What am I going to do about it? He thought that both were unsuitable to the life of a Christian. Both panic and passivity. And so, I'd like to share with you some of what he wrote. It's something that was translated in modern times, and so some of the language is going to sound incredibly contemporary. So that latter group that I talked about, the ones who said, if this is a punishment from God, then it's the will of God. Nobody can do anything about it. If this is being overblown, I don't want to look foolish. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to wait for God to simply fix the whole thing. Luther wrote this. By this sort of reasoning, if your house is on fire, you should simply sit down and have a meal. Don't rush outside. Don't try to put out the fire. Don't pick up a bucket. If this is a punishment from God, so be it. Simply die. If it is not a punishment from God, just wait, and God will likely rescue you. Or anyone who falls into deep water, do not swim a stroke. Simply surrender to the waters. After all, if this is a divine punishment, God will get you. If it is instead God's plan to save you, he can do that without your learning to swim. Likewise, if someone breaks a leg or is wounded or bitten by a snake, he should not seek medical help, but say, I'm going to bear it until it heals by itself. God is good, but he also is just. This may be his salvation. It may be his judgment. I will do nothing. Freezing weather and winter are also God's punishment on a world that has fallen into sin. And yet I see many of you put a cloak on when it gets cold outside. Why not just wait for spring? Why do you make a fire in your house? Why do you warm up your children? Be strong, stay outside. Don't take any drugs or physicians. All illnesses are punishment from God. While we're at it, hunger and thirst are also punishments and torture from God. Don't prepare any meal for your family. Instead, let yourself be punished until the hunger and thirst stop themselves. I assure you, they eventually will. Such talk leads to the point where we could abbreviate the Lord's Prayer and no longer pray, deliver us from evil, since we would have to stop praying to be saved from hell and stop trying to escape it too. It too is God's punishment on every kind of evil. Follow the logic. Where does it lead? Where does it end? From what has been said, we derive this guidance instead. We pray against every form of evil, and we guard against it to the best of our ability in order not to act contrary to God. If it is God's will that evil comes and destroys us, none of our precautions will help us. However, when a deadly epidemic strikes, my advice is stay where you are. Make your preparations. Take courage in the fact that we are mutually bound together so that we do not desert one another. And be sure that if this is a test from God, it is a test not only of your faithfulness, but of your love for Him and for the neighbor. Our love is being tested so that before the world we can act in a way that shows concern for the neighbor, not simply for ourselves. Some people are simply too rash and reckless. They tempt God and disregard everything that might counteract death and the plague. They disdain the use of medicines. They do not avoid places and persons infected, but lightheartedly make sport of it and wish to prove how independent and strong they are. They say, it's God's punishment. If He wants to protect us, let God do it without medication or preparation. Is this trusting God? I say rather, it is tempting Him. God has given you the gift of medication and provided you with the intelligence to know how to prevent this pestilence from spreading. He calls on you to take good care of your body, not only to honor the one who has given it to you, but for the protection of your neighbor. If one makes no use of intelligence or medicine when he could do so without detriment to the neighbor, such a person injures his body and must beware lest he become a suicide in God's eyes. By the same reasoning, a person might forego eating and drinking, clothing, shelter, and boldly proclaim his faith that if God wants to preserve him, he can, without food, shelter, or clothing. But actually, this would not be a statement of faith, but a suicide act. It's even more shameful for a person to pay no heed to his body and fail to protect it against the plague, and then to infect and poison others who would have remained alive if only he had taken care of his body and not infected his neighbor. Thus he becomes responsible before God as a murderer. Such people behave as though if the house is burning in the city, no matter, and if it spreads so that it takes the entire city down, and it is consumed. Well, if God wanted to, he could have sent the rain or quenched the fire without water. No, my good friends, this is neither smart nor good. Use the medicine. Take potions which can help you. If the advice from the government is that you fumigate your house, fumigate your yard and street as well. Shun persons and places wherever your neighbor does not need your presence. And act like a person who wants to help put out the city as it burns. What else is this epidemic but a fire which, instead of consuming wood and straw, devours life and body? I'm not saying that we should not ask God to protect us, but I am saying that in his protection, he gives you the ability to fumigate, to help purify the air, to administer medicine, and by God's grace to take it. I myself will avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and infect and pollute others and so cause their sickness or death because of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he surely will find me. And if I have done what he expected of me and so am not responsible for either my own death for the death of others, I cannot think that he would not say, unnecessarily endanger. Whoever loves danger, says the wise man, will perish by it. If the people in the city were to show themselves bold in their faith when a neighbor's need so demands, and cautious when no emergency exists, and if God and bringing despair to humankind. Regarding quarantine, if the Old Testament God himself ordered lepers to be banished from the community and compelled to live outside the city to prevent contamination, we can surely do the same with deadly pestilence, so that anyone who becomes infected will keep away from other persons or allow himself to be secreted and given medicine. Under such circumstances, it's our duty to assist such a person and not forsake him in his plight. And when the poison is stopped, as it will be in time, this benefits not only the individual, but the entire community, which might be contaminated if one person who is infected is permitted to infect others. This is actually the end of Luther's explanation. He had started on a very positive note, and I just thought, oh, that's good for gloomy Germans, but I would rather end on a positive note. And so I'm going to give you the beginning of what he wrote as the end of our sermon. He writes to those whose terror was leading them to petrification or panic. He says, ask yourself, and indeed remind yourself of God's grace and protection. What do all kinds of pestilence or devils mean over against God, who binds himself to you, who obliges himself to be our own physician? Do not become an unbeliever, despising such great comfort and letting yourself become frightened by some uncertain danger. Instead, be emboldened by the sure and faithful promise of your God. What would it avail you if every physician in the entire world and every expensive medication were at your service, but God was against you? But on the other hand, can harm surely overtake you, even if the whole world were to desert you, and no physician would dare to be with you, but God would be determined to save you? Or do you not know that you are surrounded by thousands of angels who watch over you in such a way that you can indeed trample upon this contagion? As is written in Psalm 91, He has given His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the adder. And when the snake accuses you or terrifies you, you can say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." You can terrorize, but Christ himself strengthens me. You can kill, but Christ gives life. You have poison in your fangs. My Jesus has far greater medicine. Should not my dear Lord, with his precepts, his kindness, and all his encouragement, be more important to my spirit than you, you rogue, you rebel, you devil, with all your false terrors? God forbid. Go away. Thus far, Luther. I'd like to conclude with the opening verses of our epistle for today. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith. Here's my favorite phrase in the New Testament. We have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And by which we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character. And hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our mind. With all our strength. He calls on us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We will be prudent, not panicked. We will not make fun of the fears of others, but instead will tell them they need not fear. They are not alone. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life.